All right. Well, good morning, Calvary La Habra. Morning. I am not Pastor Lance. My name's Ebo. How many of you guys know me? All right. I'm in good hands here. All right. Good deal. Well, guys, it's like a family reunion to me coming back to Calvary La Habra. I consider this to be my home church way back in 2007 when I left the sport of boxing and went into a life of ministry. The Lord connected me with Pastor Lance early on, and he kind of took me under his wing. And man, what a blessing to come back to Calvary La Habra. Yeah. It is great to be here, man. I remember 2007, the first time I ever walked in that green room. Man, it's been years. It just blows by in an instant, doesn't it? Blows by fast. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. So I do have a table out front. I'd love to talk to you, meet you. I've got some t-shirts, Jesus Strong t-shirts. You know, you see like, at least where I'm at, you see Georgia Strong, Tennessee Strong, those type of shirts. I don't know if you have a California Strong shirt out here, but I decided, hey, we need Jesus Strong shirts. Because I'm strong in Jesus. I'm not strong outside of Jesus, right? So Jesus Strong. So we got Jesus Strong t-shirts. I've also got, and I don't mean to sound like a salesman because I'm not into that, but I've also got my autobiography out front. This is my life work. Took me 13 years to write and edit, so I think it'd be a blessing to you. Love to see you, though. Love to talk to you. Many of you know my story. You know, married at 18 years old to my high school sweetheart, divorced at 20, remarried at 22, pro boxing, God doing some radical things in the sport, Fight of the year, knockout of the year on Showtime 2004. God using that fight in a radical way for his glory and to establish a platform for me to leave boxing and go into a life of ministry. So some of you guys know my story. You know, the thing about a testimony is this, though. The testimony for the believer never stops. It never ends on this side of heaven. You know, a lot of people say, you're going to share your testimony. I'm like, which part? When? You know, God's working in my life all the time. Every day, God's working in my life. And it's all a testimony to the faithfulness and goodness and power of God. Amen? I define the testimony as this. The testimony is the account of God's work as we follow his call. That's what the testimony is. The account of his work as we follow his call. And today in this message, you know, I'm going to talk about the call of God. Now, I look back through my life, man, and I remember the call of God so many times. A few examples. You know, in 1986, as an 8-year-old young man, I heard the call of God. The call of God to put my faith in the work of Jesus and the cross. The blood of Calvary, to put my faith in that for my salvation and to depend upon the word of God as the authority and complete truth. I remember that call. You know, I do like many of us. I get into, you know, middle school and then high school and never really being discipled, never growing in the word. No discipleship there. You know, I got into, you know, a spiritual battle, you know, a battle that I couldn't win in my own strength. And so at 20 years old, I was a divorced, hopeless drug addict. I put a gun to my head, a 40 caliber Glock, put it to my head. And that night I heard the call of God. Ebo, if you don't quit, I'll do what you can't do. Just come to me. Come to me, surrender your life, and I'll restore all that you've lost. At 24 years old, then again, at the end of 2003, I was miserable and hopeless and visionless, still running from God. But I heard his call. You who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest for your souls. For you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that I prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I heard the call of God again in my life. Then at 28 years old, after surrendering my life to Jesus and all he did in boxing through those 2004, 5, 6 years, at 28 years old, New Year's Eve 2006, I had the opportunity to speak about 100 teenagers in Sharpsburg, Georgia, at a New Year's Eve event, and I heard the call again that I was going to leave the sport of boxing, that I was going to go into a life of ministry and depend upon God for all my needs to be met. And that night I said, Lord, I don't know where you're getting information, but I got a fight in 3 weeks at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas. Where are you getting your information from, Lord? I'm not leaving boxing. Sure enough, never had the fight, never took place. The word of God, he spoke. But I heard the call, you know. And then on December 23rd, 2008, my 30th birthday, by God's orchestration, I taught my first Bible study on my 30th birthday. And I heard the call of God that he was calling me to a life of Bible teaching and serving his people. So we have the call of God. Maybe you've heard that call. You know, if you're saved, you've heard that call. The call to salvation, the call to faith in Jesus. Salvation by faith through grace, by grace through faith. You've heard that call. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. It's not a, you know, often you talk about hearing from God and people imagine this is some hierarchy, like you're closer to God than me. But no, Jesus said, my sheep, my people hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So it's not a hierarchy, not a I'm closer to God than you. I pray that you as well have heard the call of God. Who's heard the call of God here today? Amen. So you're familiar with this language. Good. Well, on December 23rd, 2018, I turned 40 years old. And my wife, Amy, and our four daughters were living in Knoxville, Tennessee at the time, and 2018 was an incredible year. I would argue one of the greatest years of my life, excluding the year I spent here in La Habra. I'm dead serious, man. That year was amazing. The kids were all these ages that are fun, and they still like to hang out with you. They don't think you're an idiot yet. 2011 and 12 here was amazing, but 2018 was this incredible year. It came after some tough seasons of a very difficult season of marriage in 2017. It's a hard season, but 2018, man, submitted and surrendered to the Lord. God began a great work, and 2018 was phenomenal. I remember the beginning of that year, I came back here to La Habra and spoke at the mayor's prayer breakfast, and that was incredible. It went so well, and the year was just amazing. At that time, I was working. I'm a construction guy. I've got a house building company and renovations and that kind of thing. And I was working at a place called Blackberry Farms in East Tennessee, an exclusive resort where there's billionaires everywhere. And they like the best thing. They like things nobody else can have. And if they'll pay, I'll build it. You know, so it worked out well. But my company was doing well. I was making good money. And, you know, things were great with my kids. Their schools were, everything was going well, man. Marriage was great. You know what I did? I got comfortable. Look, we're not called to be comfortable. We are not, as the body of Christ, the children of God, we are not called to comfort. Thank you, brother. Yeah. We're called to holiness. We're called to be set apart, sanctified for the work of the Lord. We're called to be godliness with contentment, godly and content. We're called to be submitted. We're called to be surrendered. We're called to be diligent. We're called to persevere. We are not called to be comfortable. And I got comfortable. I remember end of February 2019, I'm outside in front of our rebuilt home, 1940s English Tudor, beautiful house. It was our dream home. And I remember the sunset was going down over the back of the house, and my wife's standing there with me, and I put my arm around her, and I said something I have never said, nor had I ever thought previous to that time. I said, "Babe, this is perfect. I could live here forever." And God laughed. Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. I said, and she looked at me. She's like, "Have you lost your mind? This is not the Ebo I married. Ebo is always 100 miles an hour, looking five steps ahead, you know, A to Z, man. I'm just full bore, you know." I said, "Nah, babe, seriously, life is perfect, man. I could live here like this forever." 2 days later, a buddy of mine, Easton Dennis, I hadn't seen him in years. He's a young guy, but he calls me. He says, "Ebo, I'm living in a little town in Georgia called Hogansville. It's about 3,000 people here, one red light. But I've been having dreams of you living here for 2 years, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and I can't shake it." He says, "Every week I have the same dream." He said, "I can't shake it. I just wanted to tell you, man, and you know, maybe if you could ever make it down here, you could come see Hogansville and pray about what God might have for you maybe down here." And I normally would have said, "Man, that's really cool that you're having weird dreams about me preaching and teaching in Hogansville, but life's perfect up here. I'm not going anywhere." Normally, I would have said that. Funny thing is, I hadn't been back to Georgia in several years, but I was going to Luthersville, Georgia, the next weekend to speak right down the street. 10 minutes away, I would be the next weekend. I said, "Bro, I'm going to be there anyway next weekend. Yeah, sure, I'm coming." So me and my wife, Amy, we go down to Hogansville. We've got a room at the bed and breakfast. Hogan House, bed and breakfast. And yeah, Hogansville, man, the Samaria of Southwest Atlanta. We didn't know it at the time. But we got this room at the bed and breakfast. And look, guys, 30 hours later, we knew that we knew that's where God wanted us. We knew it. And I had forgotten about my dream home in Knoxville. I had forgotten about Blackberry Farms. I didn't care. I had to be in Hogansville. I knew it. But there were two big problems. Number two, my 18-year-old daughter, Maddie, had just got engaged to a guy that grew up in Knoxville. His parents grew up in Knoxville. His grandparents grew up in Knoxville. I'm not leaving my 18-year-old daughter, Maddie, in Knoxville. So Maddie talks to Blake. And Blake says, "Yeah, sure, I'll go, no problem." He talks to his parents. "We'll go too." He talks to his grandparents. "We're going too." The whole family moved to Hogansville. I was like, "All right, Lord, you got me on that one. You got me. Yeah. You got that one, okay." I realize that's a luxury sometimes to get these clear signals, you know. But still, we had another big problem. Number one, the biggest problem was my in-laws. See, if you remember, if you knew me back when we were here on staff back in 2012 and 13, we left here to go be with my in-laws. And how am I going to tell Mom and Papa we're about to take the kids 5 hours away again to a little place called Hogansville, Georgia? I didn't know how to tell them. I had no idea how to tell them, so I didn't tell them. I bury my head in the sand. It will go away. I'm just like, it'll go away. So about 3 weeks goes by, and I'm out of town on a ministry trip, and my father-in-law comes over, and when my wife answered the door, he had tears in his eyes, rolling on his face. He sat her down. He said, "Sweetheart, I've been trying to figure out how to tell you this. I can't wait anymore because somebody just walked up on our porch and gave us cash for our house. We're moving. She said, where are you guys moving to? We found a house in a place called Hogansville, Georgia. Look, you can't make this stuff up. She calls me hysterical. You won't believe it. My dad, they're moving. They're moving to Hogansville. They beat us there. They did. They beat us there. We actually lived with them the first 3 months. But what that was the call of God. I heard God's call. And we don't always get the luxury of things being that clear. And I have people all the time asking me, and I don't know what God's plan is for my life and this and that. Look, God's plan for you is progressive. He doesn't give it all at once. Progressively, as you walk with him, as you take up your cross daily, as you deny your flesh and you walk with Jesus, his plan is laid out before you progressively. If it had been given all at once, I probably would have stayed in Knoxville. I don't know why I laugh at that, but you know. But the call of God. That's what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 9 today. You guys are familiar with that language. If you're saved, you've heard the call to salvation and faith in Jesus. As a disciple, I'm sure you've heard the call many other ways and many other times. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here's Saul, the previous chapter says, making havoc of the church, entering homes, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This man, this man of, you know, he was a strong man, a man of diligence and perseverance and commitment. He was a man of zeal. You know, his zeal was directed in the wrong direction, but he was still a man of zeal. That is honorable. But he's coming against the way, getting letters from the high priest, the highest form of approval he could get to go drag men and women and bring them back to Jerusalem to be certainly sentenced and imprisoned. I like the wording here. He found those who were of the way. Say it with me. Jesus is the way. Yeah. The way, I like that because, you know, everybody's trying to find a shortcut. Everybody wants a shortcut. There is no such thing as a shortcut. I heard it said once, if it's a quicker way or a better way, it's going to just be called the way. It's not called a shortcut. They don't exist, and they really don't. You know, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm sure you guys are familiar with this idea, you know, that Jesus, the only way, the substitutionary atonement for the world, sinless blood, not tainted by the seed of Adam, born to a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And here the Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, finding those who are of the way. You know what? We can celebrate that today. We can celebrate we are a part of the way. We're not a part of a shortcut. We're not part of a wrong turn. We're not part of a train wreck. We're a part of the way. I dig it. And here in verse 3, you know, we get Saul's conversion experience. This is the only conversion in the book of Acts given to us 3 separate times. Here in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And arguably, this is the most significant conversion in the New Testament. You think about the Apostle Paul, mentored under the renowned Gamaliel, writing 13 books of the New Testament. He had an incredible pedigree. He gives it to us in Philippians chapter 3. I like the way he heads into this. He says, if anybody else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, in the flesh, I'm the man. In the flesh, you ain't got nothing on me. That's what he's saying. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecute the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. You ain't got nothing on me. So this is a significant conversion in the New Testament for sure. After his conversion, he would become one of the most influential missionaries, evangelists, and teachers in all of human history. What a story. Here, verse 3 gives us his conversion. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? You know, it's interesting. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't read that as an angry father. I read that as a father that's got a broken heart, a loving father, calling out to his son. His, you know, Paul says from his mother's womb, God called him to be an apostle, to bring the word of God to the nations. And here I think a loving father is saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response is remarkable. Who are you, Lord? You know, he doesn't know it's Jesus, but he does realize whoever it is, it's a divine encounter. He realizes that. He realizes that they are far superior to him and that this is a divine encounter. So he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, and this is when it gets really interesting, especially for Saul, right? He thinks Jesus is dead. He thinks when Jesus was buried in the tomb, the apostles came and stole his body, and they're covering up this great hoax. And then the Lord said, I am Jesus. Wow. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Imagine what went through Saul of Tarsus' mind. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Paul, I'm sure he was wrecked in that moment. Wrecked, that he had been aiming all of his diligence and steadfastness in the wrong direction. He'd been fighting against God, like his great mentor once said, you know, you might find yourself fighting against God. That's where he was at for so long. He says here, Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, the goad, an instrument used in farming. An ox would be pulling a plow, and to get the ox to pull the plow better, they would be prodded with an ox goad. And you know, the picture there is clear. The Lord tugs on our heart and prods us and lovingly nudges us. But oftentimes, I know that I resist the goads. I kick against the goads. You know, we're all called. We're not called to just be believers, guys. We're all called to be disciples. That was the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Not go make converts. Not go make believers. Go make disciples. And I know so many people that become a believer. They put their faith in Jesus and they're saved. But the rest of their life is not only fairly ineffective for the kingdom of God, but it's miserable. Because they're resisting the Lord, not becoming a disciple. People ask me a lot of times, you know, why is my life so daggum hard? I'm like, well, are you resisting the work of God in your life? I'm not saying that when you fully surrender, and I'm using that language loosely because I don't know that any of us will ever be fully surrendered, but to the best of your ability, you're fully surrendered. I'm not saying it'll be perfectly smooth then. What I am saying, though, is you won't have this internal conflict, this internal battle and warring amongst yourselves when you just surrender. Quit kicking the goads, you know. It makes life hard to kick against the goads. You know, if you're kicking against the goads today, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit, like I did many years, and many of my friends still do, they're getting into heaven, but that's as far as I want to go. And they sail the Christian ship to a certain point, and then they set anchor. As far as I'm going, not going any further. My friend, take up the anchor. Drop anchor, get rid of the anchor, and sail forward, right? Keep going, because God has more for you. But here, Paul, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 6, follow with me. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here, Paul, Saul, trembling, physically shaken and astonished. He's amazed and he's terrified. And he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't want you to miss this. Between verse 5 and verse 6, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. When he said, who are you, Lord? He didn't know who the Lord was. But here he says, Lord, knowing it's Jesus, Lord, what do you want me to do? He got saved right there. I think that's a cool thing. If you're a note taker, which I encourage you to take notes in church, but this might be your number one bullet point. If Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. If Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. This guy was an enemy of the church, tearing families apart, imprisoning men and women, no doubt committing murder, doing horrendous things. If Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. You might think you've done too much. I've had people tell me, Ibu, I've done too much to be saved. Come on. Here's the interesting thing, though. The most moral person you know was equally condemned to the Apostle Paul, equally condemned as the Apostle Paul before they came to the cross of Calvary. We are equally condemned, every one of us, no matter what your background looks like, no matter what your testimony is full of, we're equally condemned until we come to the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that if you've sinned, committed any sin, you've committed all of them. If you've broken the law, you've broken all of the law. Mother Teresa to Adolf Hitler, equally condemned. What I want you to realize in that is that no amount of effort or work or diligence or perseverance or good intentions, none of that does anything to get you legally closer to God. Now, as a saved, born-again Christian, diligence and commitment and devotion gets you closer in relationship to God. But legally, you are no closer to God by any of your hard work or diligence or morality. It's only by the blood of Jesus that you can be brought near to an infinite and holy God. But Paul, getting saved here, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I like that because, Lord, what do you want me to do? He knew that a response was reasonable. Right? He knew that a response to Jesus was a reasonable thing, that there was something to be done, that there was work to do. You know, when we enter into eternity, we'll hear from our Lord, "Well done, my faithful servant." Not well said, not well argued, not well debated, well done. There's work to be done. Amen? We're called to be workers all through the New Testament. Paul talks about we're workers, building. We're builders coming together that God's using to build his kingdom. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, hearing a sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. So here, Saul, literally blinded by the light. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, Paul made it to Damascus, but not the way he expected. It's an idea that I acknowledge often, that the Lord, man makes his plans, but it's the Lord that directs our steps. Here, Paul, thinking he's going to go into Damascus wielding a sword and blazing a trail in power and control. He's the man, right? Mm-mm. Nope. Blinded and led by the men that joined him there. This raging opponent of the way has been brought to his knees here, crushed and humbled. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, if there's any benefit I can see, and I see a lot of benefit through tragedy, I do. We've experienced some difficult things these past 5 years. We've experienced literal tragedy in these last 5 years, the hardest 5 years of my life. But if I can, as I look at it, I see the good. One aspect of that is humility. Tragedy will humble you, will it not? It'll open your eyes to who you really are and who God really is. A right perspective, a genuine fear of the Lord, a reverence for God. Lord, I get it. I'm just a sheep in your pasture, and you're the infinite and eternal creator of the universe. That's a healthy place to be. A lot of times, man, we got it too easy in America. We start that pride starts creeping in. I got my nice new car. I got my AC back home. I got a couple friends. I'm the man. Humility is a good thing, guys. Tragedy will often lead you there. Here, the Apostle Paul being humbled, this radical thing, God blinding him and being led into the town. Here, he's led from, the trip, at least, from Jerusalem to Damascus, about 130 miles, basically La Habra to Tijuana. Maybe that's not a good example, but I don't know much about Damascus. It's probably not like Tijuana at all. I don't know. But here's what I want you to see here. In this short distance, 130 miles, Saul from Tarsus crossed an infinite gap. An infinite gap. That gap between him, a wretch, the chief of sinners, and the infinite holy God. Now he was brought close. See, that was an infinite gap. We can't cross that gap with any hard work or morality or diligence. It's only by the blood of Jesus. And here, faith in the work of the cross, man. Saul crossed an infinite gap. Now, from an enemy of God to a friend of God. If you're here and you're saved, I want you to recognize the remarkable nature of that truth. The gap that you crossed simply by placing faith in Jesus and the work of the cross. Wow. That he took your place, that substitutionary atonement. And he gives you, he takes your sin upon his shoulders and he gives you his righteousness. It's amazing. Well, verse 10 says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And I like that. That's a good example for us to follow, right? Not Ebo, Lord, I'm too busy. Not Ebo, Lord, I got too many things going on. But here I am, Lord. Here I am. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting in his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias said, Lord, wait a minute, hold on. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, I'm not sure if you've heard yet, but this guy has authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But Lord, this guy's got authority. What a funny thing. What a comical thing. How easy is it for even disciples of the Lord to lose our perspective in challenging moments, you know? It's interesting how we can get put in a situation that tests us, and all of a sudden, our perspective, once right and true, have been tweaked to be wrong. Here, Ananias, Lord, have you heard about this guy? Do you know what's going on? He's got authority. I don't know why I laugh at that. I hope you guys are laughing internally. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Go, for he's a chosen vessel. Paul says, I was set apart from the womb. God predestined this life for him. Predestination. I know we get I see some people squirm when I start talking about predestination. I also believe in free will choice. I believe that God predestines our free will. Sound good? All right. But he's going to show him how many things he must suffer for his namesake. Look, that flies in the face of the prosperity gospel. It does, man. The Lord says, I'm going to show him what he must suffer. I don't like the sound of that, no more than you do. But we know the Lord, you know, infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom, infinite love. All things work together for good. He uses things we suffer in for our good, to grow us, to mature us, to prove our faith genuine and real. You know, Paul would be in prison, abducted, beaten, threatened, arrested multiple times, wrongfully accused in lawsuits, wrongfully interrogated, ridiculed, unwisely marginalized, shipwrecked, stoned to death, and bitten by a snake. Tradition has Paul being beheaded in Rome, so certainly he suffered greatly. Certainly he did. I heard it said recently, and I kind of like this, that if God would send his only son to be betrayed, hated, beaten, tortured, and crucified, what makes us think we're getting out of here in one piece? It's a good way of looking at it. It corrects things. You know, oftentimes difficult things happen to us and we go, man, Lord, you know, I know you didn't promise me a perfect smooth sailing, but come on, this is unreasonable. All we got to do is look at his son. What did he allow his only begotten son to go through? And he's taken us to glory. When we teleport from this dimension into the eternal realm, we'll be in his manifest presence and experience glory, the glory of God, the manifest glory of God. And all the past pains and sorrows and things we had to endure will seem like nothing. I don't even think we'll remember. I don't even think we'll care. So Ananias, verse 17, went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother Saul. The first words the Apostle Paul heard from a Christian was Brother Saul. What an encouragement that must have been. You know how much it means to another person that's hurting and struggling and in this case been blinded for 3 days and humbled beyond belief, and he puts his hand on his shoulder and says, hey, Brother Saul. You know, Tuesday night we've got the men's steak and study. I'll be sharing a good bit of my testimony in that boxing match and some good stuff. That's a great opportunity to come and put your hand on a brother and, hey, go, Brother Saul. Hey, man, you're not alone. You're not by yourself. I'm with you. I'm here for you. I love you. And this Sunday morning is a great opportunity. Not everybody. A lot of people are looking for, what can I get? What do you got for me? You got a good worship band? You got some good music? You got some good tacos? You better have a good word. I better be encouraged. What about this? What about, hey, how can I bless somebody? How can I go up to that brother or that sister and really encourage them because I know they're going through a hard time? Brother Saul, it's okay, man. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come and sent me. That word sent me is apostello in the Greek. It's where we get the word apostle. All you guys are apostles. If you're saved, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are an apostle. Not capital A, lowercase a, mind you. There's only 12 apostles with a capital A, but you're a lowercase a apostle, and I'm good with that, right? We're sent. We're sent to do the work of the Lord. We're sent to be witnesses. We're sent to testify of the truth of what the Lord has done in our life and saving us, wretches, you know. We're apostles too. And immediately, scales falling off his eyes, receiving his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Paul had a call. We could call it the call of Paul or the call of Saul, if you prefer. We have the call of Ananias here. Here I am, Lord. Paul, what do you want me to do, Lord? You know, these callings. You know, I shared with you earlier the call from Hogansville, Georgia, from Knoxville. And our dream home and our perfect life. What has the Lord called you in? What's his call upon your life? People have a hard time with that sometimes, getting all worked up about, I don't know what God's plan for me is. His plan is progressive. I may have said that earlier. His plan is a progressive thing. As you daily take up your cross and follow him, it unfolds before you as you walk with him. It's not going to be all given to you at once. If God gave me everything back in 2007, gave me the next 17 years, I probably would have went the other direction. And I'm joking. It's been great, but Lord, it's been tough. So February of 2019, we get to Hogansville, Georgia, the Samaria of Southwest Atlanta, outcast, marginalized, mistreated people, average annual income, $19,000 a year. It is third world in many areas. You don't have to go to Haiti. You can come to Hogansville. We get there and we get to work. We started a home Bible study. I'm working construction. I'm a builder. I'm a construction guy. But we start a home Bible study. Some time goes by. 2020 rolls around. COVID. I know that's a very difficult season out here. My wife got COVID very bad, very bad. Suffered from what we call long COVID. I know you guys are familiar with that idea. Long COVID, was diagnosed with, I think, 25 different illnesses during that three-year period of time. June 6th, 2020, we started our Sunday morning services as house church, doing the work of the Lord, moving forward, hardship. I mean, I'm not even going to go into it. You guys know. You guys been there. Every one of you been there. If you haven't, stay a Christian for a little while. So early last year, we had to move out of our house. Amy was diagnosed with mold poisoning, and we found a little bit of mold in our house. Wasn't sure how bad it actually was, but we moved out, rented a house for a little bit, eventually moved back in with her parents. We're back with my in-laws, right? And, you know, I'm working 80-hour weeks and leading the church and just no time to really focus on her health and helping her, but kind of trusting her and everybody else around her to help out. And she got prescribed a psychological medication called Ativan, a very addictive medication, a very damaging medication to your body. It wrecked her, man. It wrecked her. And we got to a point last June or July that I said, okay, I've got to stop what I'm doing and I've got to get in on this and get her off of that Ativan. So I, Ebo's rehab treatment, right? You know, I start weaning her off a half a milligram every 2 weeks and got her almost off of Ativan. We were down to the last half milligram. I'll say this, you know, I say this sensitively and very gently because I understand there's a lot of moving parts to mental illness and psychological medication and all these kind of things. But I believe that psychological medication is a doorway to the enemy. I believe it's a gateway to demonic things. And I would encourage you, I'm tempted to say never to use it, but I want to be sensitive there. Just be in prayer and hear from the Lord. But long story short, I'm running out of time here, but October 1st, Amy went to be with Jesus. It was at a moment when it looked like we were heading in the right direction, that we were about to have victory over this thing, you know, whatever it is. It looked like we were at the very end and it was going to all turn around and it was all going to turn out like we had hoped it would. But October 1st, last year, Amy went to be with Jesus. And it rocked our family. It's rocking our family presently. But you know, October 1st, 2023 was the greatest day of Amy Elder's life. It's the greatest day of her life. It's the worst day of mine, but it was the greatest day of her life. By infinite power of the Holy Spirit, she teleported from this dimension into the eternal and infinite realm, into the manifest presence of God. No ailing body any longer. No debt any longer. No debt. You ever thought about that? The moment you leave these bodies, no debt. No creditors. Dave Ramsey will be really happy. But you know, it's definitely a tough, we're in a tough season. I appreciate all of your prayers. You know, Pastor Lance and Lori, they flew out. They were part of the Celebration of Life service. And we have experienced much grace as a result of your prayers. And we're so thankful for that. But you learn a lot when you suffer tragedy, the loss of a spouse. I spent 30 years of my life with Amy. I knew her since first grade. We were together since we were 15. You know, it's a radical tragedy when you lose somebody like that, and so quickly and unexpected, completely caught us off guard. And you learn a lot though when that happens. You know, I talk through the years, I've talked a lot about what happens when we die. You know, thankfully, we know exactly what happens. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. But you can talk, you know, I can believe the Word of God, and I do. I believe the Word of God is the authority over all things. It is absolute truth. It is Jesus in textual form. You know, I believe that. But there's something about telling somebody about the trip from here to eternity, and when your wife experiences that, all of a sudden you face it head on, and it's almost like it latches onto you. It's not a thing that floating around in intellectual knowledge space. It's a part of me now. I really get it now. So I learned that. I'm less afraid of death today than I've ever been. I'm ready. Bring it. What you got? Okay. I hope you're the same way. Like me and Paul. He said, I'm in this weird place, man, because part of me wants to be with you guys, but the other part of me just wants to go be with Jesus more. What else did I learn? I'm gonna end here with a little bit about a man born in the late 1800s. He's known as C.T. Studd. His name is Charles Thomas Studd, born in 1860 in England. He was born into a prominent, affluent, loved family, a successful family, a family of brilliant people, a family of sports stars. He was a cricketer, a well-known and successful cricketer. And if you're wondering, that's somebody that plays cricket. But he came to Christ at an early age. Through his high school years, like many of us, drifted. But in college, his younger brother got ill, very ill. And his younger brother was in a hospital. And C.T. goes to the hospital, and he's sitting there by his brother who he loves. And his brother was breathing his last breath, and C.T.'s sitting there, and he has an epiphany. What does all of this success, this social status, this being loved by everybody, this massive inheritance, what does all of this matter if one second I'm here and the next second I'm gone? What does it matter? And he realized the obvious. It doesn't matter. You know, for those who have an atheistic perspective, nothing matters. Nothing. We know the truth. Everything matters. But he devoted himself to the Lord. He surrendered his life to Jesus. He went on the mission field. He was a missionary in China and Africa. He lived his life. He took all of his inheritance, invested it into missions and the local church. He said goodbye to the comfortable, easy life. And he went on the mission field, and he died at 70 years old in Africa. During that time, he started writing songs and poems. And there's one poem that there's a line in it that leaps out to me, and I love it. In this poem, he said, only one life, will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. How true it is. How true it is. I remember 11 years ago living here in La Habra, being on staff here at this church, being a part of the Calvary La Habra family. What an amazing year. And then I blinked my eyes. It's a very different life today. All that time just flew by. But the truth is, there's only one life, and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My hope for you today is that you will, like Saul and Ananias, hear the call of God. Hear the call of God. It might not lay out the next 15 years, but it'll lay out today. Heed the call of God. Submit to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ and heed the call of God and live for him with all you've got. Because we only get one life and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time today in your word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will remain. Lord, I pray the seed of your word has been planted in hearts all across this sanctuary, all across the country, online, all across the world, Lord. I pray the seed of your word will be planted deep in fertile soil in the hearts of your people. And Lord, that we will say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me, Lord? And we'll deny our flesh. We'll pick up our cross. And we'll go after you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Amazing grace, Lord. Now you can save a guy like me, Ebo, the chief of sinners. Lord, thank you that you can save me. Thank you that you can save Paul. Thank you that you can save Ananias. And because of that, we know you can save all of us. Thank you, Lord, that it's never too late for us until the trump. But you're going to give us every opportunity necessary to be saved. That no man will have an excuse. No man can stand before you and say, if only I heard one more time. Nope. If only somebody else had told me. Nope. If only that Christian leader hadn't have done that. If only I hadn't have been hurt in that situation in church. Nope. You, Lord, you have done everything possible that no one would perish, but that all would come to life. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness for us. We place our faith in you, Jesus. We place our hope in you. Our eternal security is all in you, Lord. And today, Lord, I pray that every person here, like C.T. Studd, would lay down the things of this world. Would lay down the social status and the affluence and the inheritance. And they would just say, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Here I am, Lord. What do you have for me? Lord, we'd follow after you. We thank you, Father, for our time together. Pray you would receive our worship now as we sing again. We sing Amazing Grace. Because it is, Lord, the grace that you pour out upon us. We thank you for it. We pray it all in your name, Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord together.
Amazing grace. saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
If you're here this morning and you need prayer for anything, we'll have some leaders up front. We would love to pray for you. Men, remember Tuesday night, we'll be back here for our Steak and Study with Ebo Elder. And he does have a table in the foyer if you want to visit him, meet him tonight, this morning. So love you guys. Have a great day. We'll see you back here Wednesday night. God bless.